I've entitled the sermon for tonight, Believing Repentance. Believing Repentance. We've seen that repentance is dealt with under the heading Man's Gratitude when we looked at the Heidelberg Catechism. It comes after Lord's Day 32, which speaks of the believer's deliverance by God's grace alone, through Christ alone. That is, to be justified, to be considered righteous in God's eyes. This is the believer's position before God through faith in Christ. We learn as we read through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we arrive at this point of man's gratitude. That is to say, you are no longer an enemy of God. You, indeed, believer, are friends in Christ. That means repentance, first and foremost, is not a saving work, as other churches teach. Your repentance is not a saving work. So the question is, what's repentance all about? Why do we repent if we're already saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, by God's grace alone? Is repentance, for example, a one-off thing we do when we're converted? Is it kind of like a transaction where we just ask God to forgive us and we're forgiven? What does it really involve to repent? Well, that's what we're going to think about as we look at Lord's Day 33 in light of what we read in Psalm 51. The psalm of King David's confession of sin after he committed adultery and murder. And what do we see in David's confession of sin and his repentance that helps us understand what this is all about? Well, tonight we're going to look at that under the headings Godly Sorrow, Hating Sin, and Living for Him. I'll announce those as I go along. Firstly then, Godly Sorrow. Godly Sorrow. Now, to understand repentance, we need to see what it means in light of our sin. David knew the gravity of his sin all too well. He viewed his sin in light of God and what that meant about himself. He viewed his sin in light of God and what that meant about him. His repentance came about in acknowledging what he did and who he was, first and foremost, before God. David knows his sin is against God when he confesses in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You might ask, well, how can David say this when we know quite clearly he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah? He committed adultery with one and murdered the other. And what we know is David's not denying his sin against others. What he's doing here is he's bringing home the fact that ultimately the greatest problem with sin is that our sin is against God. He's done wrong in God's eyes. He knows he's badly wronged others, and it hurts. But ultimately, he understands and he knows that he's wronged God, which is far worse. Now, David knows that by God's grace, he chose David. He knows that by God's grace, he chose David to live for him and not for himself. And yet he sees in this moment that he hasn't done that. He hasn't lived for God. And David is ashamed of his behavior. He recognizes his sin first and foremost is against God. And he admits before God that he's condemned. He realizes that. He falls on his knees, realizing he is condemned before God. And he doesn't go about, we see in the psalm, trying to justify himself, does he? He makes no excuses. But in repenting of his sin, David, he not only acknowledges his sinful actions, those things which he's done which are sinful, he acknowledges his sinful condition, who he is as a sinner. In verse 5, the second part of verse 5, he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Now, that's to say that already here in the Old Testament, we have a teaching of the fact that every person is born with a sin nature. And David knows that he was no exception. But what he did know is that God's forgiveness freed him so that he was not condemned any longer in that sin nature. Without believing through faith in God's forgiveness that we are no longer condemned in our sin nature, there would be no hope, no reason for repentance. But in repenting, David admits his actual sin as well as his sin nature that he's born with. He acknowledges the depth of sin, that it's no mere mistake to sin. And it's only in acknowledging that that leads him to true repentance of the heart. It brings him to a place of godly sorrow. And for all of us, it's to know that we need God's forgiveness. It's to have faith that God's forgiveness is yours. David did. He trusted in God's forgiveness, and that's why he came to God in this psalm asking for his forgiveness. Because you see, this faith-filled repentance tells us that there are two sides. Both faith and repentance are two sides of the one coin. That's what we see in David's confession leading to repentance. Faith led him to believe in God's forgiveness. And that's why he was asking for it. That same faith produced godly sorrow that led to his repentance. He was reminded again of God, who is both a just judge, while at the same time being our merciful Savior. You see, it was godly sorrow produced by the work of the Spirit in David's heart, in the believer's heart, that points us away from ourselves to the merciful forgiveness of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces sorrow. You see, as we look to Psalm 51 and David's godly sorrow, faith and repentance is two sides of the same coin. We see again and again that godly sorrow looks to God. Worldly sorrow only looks to self. Worldly sorrow, on the other hand, fears consequences. Worldly sorrow regrets loss of reputation. Worldly sorrow hates having to say sorry. Worldly sorrow doesn't really admit fault, which ultimately only leads to bitterness and resentment. But godly sorrow meant David fell at the feet of God's mercy. He says in the second part of verse 1, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. You see, by faith, David trusted in our God who has the power to withhold from us what we deserve. That's at the heart of godly sorrow that brings repentance. It's to know our sin is let go by God's mercy. That's what mercy is. It's to withhold from us what we deserve. God, by his mercy, withholds from us the condemnation that we deserve for our sin. And so godly sorrow brings repentance prompted by faith in God's merciful forgiveness. For those who know they don't deserve it, yet by God's grace receive it. This was true for David, just as it is for you and I, believer, today. David was saved because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, just as we are. The only difference is that we look back and we know it to be true now in Christ, God's forgiveness to us in Christ. We know the richness of God's merciful forgiveness because we know now what cost it came in giving of himself in the person of Jesus. We know that Jesus suffered, that he was crucified. He died on the cross for our sins. And so we look back and we see the extent, the amazing grace and the faithfulness of our God who did that to save us. Saving faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin of God's salvation. Seeing and knowing his mercy given in the saving work of Christ, trusting, leading us to godly sorrow, knowing that our very sins put Jesus on the cross. So it's all very well and good sitting there and hearing that and nodding in agreement. But what change does that make in your life? What change does that make in my life to know that? Well, let's turn now to hating sin. Hating sin. The proof of saving faith is seen in David's repentance. And that genuine repentance involved his desire in asking God to help him live a life changed by giving him, what? A pure heart. A clean heart, a right spirit, as it says in verse 10. In other words, what David is asking, he's asking God, he wants him to show him how to hate sin. He wants a spirit instead that seeks after the things of God which are good and right and pure. And that means hating what is evil, corrupt, and sinful. In answering the question of what's involved in genuine repentance or conversion, Lord's Day 33 question and answer 88 says two things. It involves the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. The Heidelberg Catechism here is referring to the inspired words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." Now, the tense in the Greek for this verb, "the old has passed away," is a past action that has been completed. It's talking about the old self that once was the believer's once spiritually dead self. Our spiritual condition, I guess you could say, before saving faith in Christ. Our condition once is that we were condemned. We were held captive by sin. That's what the believer once was, but now is no longer in Christ. The old spiritual deadness, which isn't able to discern or know the things of God, has passed away because Jesus has moved in. And so the tense of the next verb, "behold, the new has come," is a past action with continuing effects. In Christ, the believer is given a new heart. Remember, Christ has moved in. A change has taken place. Serving Jesus takes the place of self-centered living. Love for others, motivated by love for God, is now the controlling motive in place of a life lived for self. And people of God, that means that Christ doesn't move in to improve your life. No, he moves in to crucify and bury your old self and raise you and I in a newness of life in him, creating in us a desire to hate sin more and more. And how, you might ask? We grow in a desire to hate sin more and more through a knowledge of sin produced by the law that the Spirit of Christ shows us. Think about it. Jesus often first pointed out the sin of those that he confronted. Think of the rich young ruler's love for money, the woman at the well and her adultery, Nicodemus and his unbelief. The new self in Christ grows to hate sin and the ungodly things of the world more and more as the Spirit of Christ convicts, confronts, and shapes us. Some of us who have been Christians for a while will know what I mean. Perhaps the things you once watched, the music you once listened to, the clothes you once wore, the language you once used. The things that used to mean so much to you don't seem to be as attractive or as important as they once were when you first became a believer. If you're a believer, if you say you love Jesus, if you're truly impacted by the grace of God and his mercy to you in Christ, you will grow to hate sin more and more. Because you'll see instead the beauty of God's love. You'll see instead and be impacted by his grace, his goodness. And indeed, instead you will grow to hate more and more the ugliness, the corruption, and the brokenness that you know only sin can bring. But I also want to talk to you right now, if you perhaps are struggling with a particular sin in your life. A stubborn sin of the heart, perhaps, that you're finding particularly hard to stamp out. An addiction, perhaps. What if you find yourself sometimes loving that sin rather than hating it? Well, that's the lure of temptation, is it not? Satan's deception. And so you and I, we need to hate even the temptation itself. Because when you entertain it, if you have this particular sin that you struggle with, if you play with it, if you don't say no to it, you allow yourself to be led into whatever sinful activity or behavior you're struggling with over and over again. You need to be proactive in fighting against it. And if you're serious about it, you will. Because if it's allowed to take hold in your life, it can even make you doubt at times that you're saved. Can I say that if you find yourself genuinely struggling with that sin, I want to say to you that's already an indication Jesus is at work in you to hate that sin and to put it to death. And so look again to who you are in Christ. David could cry out to God in verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." In your struggle with that particular sin, know that God will not cast you away. David knew that. He was asking God to restore him to the joy of his salvation, to once again see the wonder and the beauty of God's merciful forgiveness, to remind him that he was and is a loved child of God. People of God, repentance isn't a work of salvation. We repent because we are forgiven. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15, reminds us that we don't rest in our repentance, as though that's the basis for our forgiveness. But yet it does go on to say, repentance is necessary, that none may expect pardon without it. Repentance is a fruit of saving faith. It comes from knowing the kindness of God's forgiveness. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2 verse 4 reminds the believer that God's kindness, his kindness, is meant to lead you to repentance. So look to the kindness of God in your struggle with that particular sin. Know that as you earnestly and honestly strive to fight against it, that you are a child of his in Christ. And knowing that, repent and ask God to help you hate that sin all the more. To live as that new person he's created you to be in Christ. You see, people of God, through faith alone, by God's grace alone, in Christ alone, you and I, we were and we are created, we are redeemed, and we are made new in Christ to live for him. So that brings us to our last point, living for him. Lord's Day 33, question and answer 90 says, what is the coming to life of the new self? The answer, it is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Being restored to the joy of our salvation, as David asked, through confession and repentance, moved David to a place of praise and worship. A redeemed sinner who wanted to tell other sinners about God's grace. In the verses 13 and 15, he wanted to declare God's praise and being restored to the joy of his salvation. And he wanted to declare his praise by living for him. Restored once again through confessing and repenting of his sin, he found delight in letting others know so that they would turn to God through faith and repentance as well. He says in verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn to you. We can only say that it's God's creative power that can explain the recreation of people who once lived according to the sinful human nature into people who now live for him. It is only of God's creative supernatural power. And that recreative power that belongs to you and me through the resurrection and power of Christ who now lives in us. That's why we can declare with Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. True faith that comes to Christ over and over again in repentance is to take on his yoke. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. In these words, we see Jesus was foreshadowing the yoke of the newness that would come for the believer in his death and resurrection. Where the old would pass away and the new would come for the believer through saving faith that unites us to the promises and the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We are yoked with Jesus because he lives in us by his Spirit. And because of that, Jesus says, learn from me. Be guided, directed, be obedient to me. Live for me, not for yourself. Grow in me, through me, by me. And this is God's delight. God delights to see his saving work and power in us through Christ. David says in verses 18 to 19, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices. David asked God to do good to Zion according to his good pleasure. Zion was the place that God dwelt with his people, where God delighted in right sacrifices given obediently in faith with repentant hearts, trusting God's forgiveness. But the good that we read of that David was asking of God the Father was ultimately revealed in all its fullness when he sent his Son who died as the perfectly right sacrifice. His was the right and the perfect sacrifice God the Father delighted in most of all. The only right sacrifice through whom all God's people receive his forgiveness. God, you see, accepted, God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice on behalf of his people because of Jesus' perfect obedience. Jesus, we know, was sinless. He didn't need to repent of any wrongdoing, did he? He obeyed the law perfectly. He lived the perfect life of obedience that we don't. He died the death we deserve for our disobedience. And it's the gospel of Jesus' obedience for us that leads us to repentance. We don't repent to be forgiven. We're already forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. We don't repent because we fear God's condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We repent because we've been changed from the inside out. See, repentance is the evidence of saving faith that bears godly fruit. Jesus says in Matthew 3, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so that means the good that we do, the godly fruit that we produce as we express godly sorrow, as we hate our sin, as we live for Him, arises out of true saving faith and is done for His glory, as it says in Heidelberg Catechism in answer 91. And so that means, people of God, through faith in Christ, by grace alone, by God's grace alone, confess your sin daily to the Lord. Repent. Turn away from sin. Hate it. Turn from it. And instead turn to Him. Why do we repent? Because we're forgiven in Christ. We are new creations. The old has gone. The new has come. Amen.